I'd like to invite the kindergartners through fifth graders to meet with Miss Leah in the back and head on out for Children's Church. And I want to thank the young people for leading us in worship this morning. That's a blessing. That is a blessing. You know, you have to teach children how to worship. And that's what's happening here. There's a big team of adults that work with our young people, and we are so very grateful for them. I'd like to take one moment. I know that we have a lot of illness and suffering going on right now, but I would like to ask you to keep Miss Stacy in your prayers, our children's minister. She's at Johns Hopkins, and she would covet your prayers this morning. So we appreciate that, and especially as the kiddos go off into Children's Church, I was reminded of that. So, taking a right turn this morning. When's the last time I told you guys that I loved you? Have I said that lately to you? No? Well, I do. I love you all, and I'm glad that you're here this morning, and I want to welcome you. This is our sixth sermon in our series, Living Your Calling, What on Earth Am I Here For? So just a little review, if this is your first Sunday here. During this series, we looked at God's five purposes for your life. Now, we have concluded that you are not an accident. There are no accidental children. There are no illegitimate children. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. Okay, we're going to go in and out. Is that okay? But God did plan you. And he planned you even before the foundations of the world. Your life has value, your life has significance, and you are loved. You are not an accident. The Bible says that you were created for five purposes, for five reasons, five assignments, if you will. And the Bible calls them your callings in life, your vocations in life. Now, your vocation is far more than your career. They're the reason that you exist. God says, I made you for five reasons. So for the first week, we looked at the fact that we were called to be loved. The number one purpose in your life is that you were made by God to be loved. And frankly, until you get that, nothing else is going to make sense. You're made by God and for God. He made you to love you. And it is from that base of love that you feel totally and completely loved by him. And it's from that space that you have the capacity to move into other areas of life that he wants you to move into and to experience in its fullness. So the first point is you were called to be loved by God. Then the next week we looked at you were called to belong. You were not just called to be loved, you were called to belong. You were called to belong to his family. You're not meant to go through life on your own. You're not a lone ranger. You were made to be in connection with others. You were made for community. We find our meaning and our purpose in our relationships with other people. You were made, you were created, you were called to belong. Then the third week, when we looked at life's callings, we talked about being called to become. God has a plan for your life. He made you, and he wants you to become what he wants you to be. You can't be anybody else in this world. People will tell you that, but it's really not true. I mean, no matter how hard I try, I'm not going to play center on a basketball team. I'm not created that way. Or I'm not going to be a singer, and it's to your benefit that I am not, because I really don't carry a tune very well. But that's not who God created me to be. Only God knows how you are wired, and he created you to become you. And that's where your joy comes from, when you become who he made you to be. So, you're called to be loved, you're called to belong, you're called to become. And then last week, we talked about you're called to bless. You're called to bless others. you know, God didn't just put you on earth to be a selfish little clod and think all about yourself. It's not about you. It's really about me. No, I'm just playing. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's all about God. And it's all about other people. We find our true purpose only when we give our lives away to others. As I bless other people, I am blessed myself. And as I help others, I in turn am helped. It's kind of the law of sowing and reaping. But when you sow a seed, you don't just get one seed back. You get multiple seeds back. So whatever you sow in life, you're going to get more of. Now, if you sow criticism, you're going to get back more criticism. But if you sow praise, you receive more praise. You're called to bless other people. And with your life, using what we call your shape. Now, your shape are your S for spiritual gifts, H, your heart, A, your abilities, P, your personality, and E, your experiences. And no one is uniquely shaped like you are. You have a unique voice, a unique handprint, footprint, eye. Nobody else is like you. No one thinks the way you do. No one has the emotional beat that you have. And God doesn't want you to be anybody else. When you get to heaven one day, he's not going to look at you and say, okay, how come you weren't the best Pastor Paula you could be? He's not going to say that. He's going to say, why weren't you the best you could be? I made you. And unless you be you, who's going to do it? So, today we're going to look at the fifth calling. And that's the calling of being sent. So I'm called to belong. I'm called to be loved. I'm called to become. I'm called to bless. And I'm also called to be sent. Write this down in your outline if you're a note taker. God's plan for history, if you want to know the purpose of history, here it is. He's gathering a family. God is gathering a family that will love and live with him forever. The Bible makes this message very, very clear. The message was brought to us first by the nation of Israel. God gave this message to the Jews to give to the rest of us. Now we're to pass it on to others. God's plan for history is that he's gathering a family that he will love and live with him forever. If God hadn't wanted a family, he would not have created the universe, he would not have created the human race, and he would not have created you and me. The Bible says this in Ephesians 1:5, and we've talked about this during this series. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family. And this is God, by bringing us to himself, Jesus Christ, and this gave him great pleasure. All of us are created by God. All of us are loved by God. But not everybody is a child of God. You have got to choose to be in the family. Now, there are only two ways to get in the family. There are only two ways. One is to be born into it, and the other is to be adopted into it. And the Bible uses both of these as metaphors. Spiritual rebirth and adoption as what it is meant to get into God's family. Now, for that to happen, God's whole purpose of creating the universe is to gather a group of people who choose willingly to love him. God gives me the freedom of choice to choose or to reject his love. God says you ought to give everybody else that free choice as well, to love or reject. It's not faith if it's forced. So we here at Pathways don't believe in coercion, but we do believe in persuasion. We believe, may the best idea win. But We don't believe in coercion because God says, I created you to love you, and it's not love unless I can choose to love him back. But those who choose to love him do become a part of God's family. Now, once God's family is gathered together, we go into phase two, which is after earth, which is the afterlife. It's eternity, where the real life begins. This is kind of our warm-up. This is preschool, if you will. This is dress rehearsal, the first lap around the racetrack. The real race, the real life, is in eternity. For God to gather his family, someone's got to pass on that good news. And here's what the Bible says in Romans 10, 13 through 15. We heard it read earlier by our brother Phil. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a promise. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Circle the word sent. This is the fifth calling of your life. You're called to be sent. And that's what the scripture means when it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. What this verse means is this. My fifth purpose in life, my fifth calling in this life is this. I am sent to bring others into God's family. The moment I step across the spiritual line, God wants me to share the good news with others. If I had the cure for AIDS and I kept it a secret, I didn't tell anybody, that would be criminal. In fact, they ought to put me in prison. If I had the cure for cancer, and I didn't tell anybody about it, that would also be criminal. And if I had the good news and tell people God's message of love and forgiveness, that too is criminal. Our fifth purpose and calling in life, I'm sent to bring others into God's family. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Through Christ, God made peace between us and himself. Then God gave us the work of bringing others into peace with him. Circle the word peace. God made peace between us and himself through Jesus. And then God gave us the work of bringing others into peace with him. God is saying, I'm not mad at you. And you can be at peace with him. This is God's eternal peace plan. The Bible calls it the ministry of reconciliation. One day Jesus was walking down the street, and a guy comes up to him and says, Lord, what's the most important verse in the Bible? Jesus said, I can summarize the Bible in two sentences. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbors as yourself. Life family is not about accomplishments. It's not about achievements. It's not about acquisitions. It's about relationships. Your relationship to God, your relationship to yourself, and your relationship to other people. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to others. Make peace with God. Make peace with each other. Stop your war with God and stop your war with each other. Get the Prince of Peace in your life and you'll be able to live at peace. It's all about relationships. So how do we do that? I'm going to give you some practical steps that we can take this morning. We need an action plan is what we need. Let's call this action plan our peace plan. And we're going to talk about it in three separate components. We're going to talk about personal peace, then we're going to talk about local peace, and then we're going to talk about global peace. And your life needs to be involved in all three phases of this. So you need to have a personal peace plan. A personal peace plan is my personal mission to the people in my life, my family, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers. That is my personal peace plan. How can I be a blessing to them in their lives? How can I help them to come to know God in a personal way? That's our personal peace plan. How many of you know that that might be the hardest plan of all? Those are the people that you see every day. Those are the people that know you best. That is your personal mission field. That's your peace plan. Your second part of our plan is going to be a local peace plan. Local peace is what we do in our small group communities. Now, you know I have never stood up here without saying a word about small groups. I am wired that way. I will always talk about small groups every time I get up here until either everybody's in a small group or you throw me out of here. I am going to talk about small groups. That is where you live in community. That is where you are known and be known. That is where you learn to walk. That is your personal little experiment group of how you learn to live out the one another's of Scripture in your small group. And in the context of your small group is where you have your local peace plan. That is where you go and do ministry. That's where you go to help the poor. That's where you go to care for the sick. You teach English as a second language. All of the ministries, different ministries that we have of this church to help people with the hurts and hang-ups and habits they have acquired in their lives, that is how we move through our local peace plan through our small groups. Now, you might have noticed this morning when you were walking past the sanctuary, your eye might have been drawn into the coat closet and you saw a lot of bananas in there. Did anybody see a bunch of bananas inside of the closet? I mean, I don't know how you couldn't have seen cases of bananas. I mean, it's not like they're there every week. Okay, well, anyway, there's cases of bananas inside of the coat closet this morning because my small group after church is putting together 200 breakfast bags to give away at a homeless shelter in Rockville as a part of the Make a Difference weekend. That is what you do. That's what small groups do. We study together, we love each other, and we do ministry together. So that is one of the things. And if you want to help stuff bananas in a bag after church, you're more than welcome to help us do that. The third part of our plan, our peace plan that we're coming up with, is a global plan, a global peace plan. And that's who we are as a church. Now, Jesus didn't just say to do this, he actually gave us a model. When you study the ministry of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus did five things with his life. And they're the same five things that God wants you to do to fulfill his calling. There's some things that Jesus did now that you can't do. I don't want you to go out here and try to walk on water. I don't know how successful you're going to be if you try to do that. And you also can't die on a cross for the redemption of sins and forgiveness for the human race. You can't do that, and I can't do that, but there's certainly a lot of things that Jesus did that we can do. The first thing that Jesus did was he planted churches. He said, "I will build my church." It will be a special kind of church. It was a church that promoted reconciliation with God and other people. The reason there's so much conflict in the world is because there's spiritual emptiness in the world, family. When people are empty in their hearts, they war not only with themselves, they war with God, and they war with other people. So we have conflicts between genders. And we have conflicts between economic statuses, with conflicts between nations, and between races, and between religions. And we even have conflicts in our marriages. And why? It's because we don't have peace in our hearts. And when the Prince of Peace reigns in our hearts, that allows us to make reconciliation with God and others. So God planted churches to promote reconciliation. That was the first thing he did. The second thing Jesus did was equip servant leaders. Now follow me on this. Jesus loved everybody, but he fed the 5,000, but he trained the 70, but he discipled the 12, and he mentored the 3. He equipped servant leaders, and that's a part of life. The third thing Jesus did was he assisted the poor. Jesus, in his very first sermon, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is now upon me because I am anointed. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." And it was number one on his agenda. Does God have favorites? I think he does. He loves the poor. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about the poor. And God says, if you help the poor, I will help you. He assists the poor. He cared for the sick. The Bible tells us that Jesus went into every village preaching and teaching and healing. One third of his ministry was actually health care. He did preaching, which is telling the good news. He did teaching, that's education. But he also did healing. And it's not by accident that in every single nation in the world, the first hospital and the first universities were started by Christians. It's not an accident. It was started that way because we have preaching, teaching, and healing faith. If you don't know this, Christians invented hospitals. That's why so many of them are called St. Mary's and St. Mark's and all the others. Jesus was a preaching, teaching, healing ministry. He wasn't just our Savior. He was our teacher, our healer. So we believe in educating the mind here at Pathways, caring for the body, and saving the soul. Because that's what Jesus did. He educated the next generation. He said, "Let the little children come to me, for they are the kingdom of heaven." If you want to care about the kingdom of God, you've got to care about the next generation. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus' peace plan is actually the antidote to 5 of our biggest problems on the planet. If you look up the millennial goals of the United Nations, you'll know what they are. The 5 biggest problems are emptiness and conflict, corruption, self-centered leadership, poverty, disease, and lack of education and literacy. Jesus is the antidote to the world's biggest problems. So, what does God want you to do about all this? The Bible says in Acts 20:24, the most important thing, and he's talking about in his entire life and in your life and my life, is that I complete my mission. God has a mission for your life. God has a life message he wants to say to the world through you, and he's got a life mission for your life. The most important thing that I can complete is my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to do, which is to tell people the good news of God's grace. So, how do you do that? I'm going to give you 4 things, and then I'm going to wrap up. I would suggest the first thing that we can do to be on mission for God is to pray. Pray that people will say yes to God and accept their message and their mission for their life. You know, Matthew 9 says this. Jesus said, there are so many people to harvest, but only a few workers to help harvest them. Pray to the Lord who owns the harvest that he will send out, there's that phrase again, send out more workers to gather his harvest. Part of your calling is to pray that God will send out people to reach everybody with the good news of God's love, because everybody deserves to hear. So we pray. We pray God will send people out. Second part that I would suggest is that we give. We give to help others go. You know, people live in different stages of life. Right now, there are a lot of people here who are in a grieving stage of life. There are other stages of life where you may be experiencing a sickness, or maybe it's not even that drastic. Maybe you're at a stage of life where you have little ones at home, preschoolers, and you can't go out into the world to do ministry. Or maybe you're elderly. You've lived a long time, and you got a little hitch in your getty up now, and your bones creak a little more than they used to. But that doesn't matter. You can still help. The Bible says when you support others to go on humanitarian missions and peace missions and relief missions and sharing the good news missions, you are actually participating in their reward. The third book of John 1:8 says, we must support believers who go on trips like this so we can work together with them in spreading the news. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, freely give. God says, I've been generous with you, and you should be generous and help others to get the word out. Leah told us earlier that right in the lobby, right now, are two opportunities. One is the Thanksgiving baskets. Our young people are going to go over to the National Center for Children and Families on Wednesday. And, you know, the NCCF is a part of our shared spiritual heritage. If you'll look back in history a ways, First Baptist Church of Wheaton, also known as Streams of Hope Church, helped found the Baptist Children's Home. And it's been up and running for many, many years. And you know why they had to change the name from the Baptist Children's Home to the National Center for Children and Families? It was because, well, they're smart, but they needed to begin to write proposals and seek help outside of the church. The church was not supporting the center, the Baptist Children's Home. That's a part of our heritage. Anyway, there's a basket out there, and we're going to go and we're going to take food. The young people are going to take food, Thanksgiving baskets. And perhaps this is the first time you're hearing about it. We've been really busy. There have been a lot of projects. Maybe you didn't have the time to go shop. Maybe you thought to yourself, oh, doggone it, I'm going to get to do that, but you forgot. I'd like to encourage you this morning. In fact, I'll make a challenge. If you write a check, I'll do the shopping this week. It takes $75 to feed a family, $25 to buy the meat, a turkey, for the basket. Any amount will do. If you don't have time, I'll make the time. If you write a check, write in the memo line for Thanksgiving, I will do the shopping and make sure that the youth have it for Wednesday. Amen? So we can pray and we can give. The third thing we can do is we can step out on faith. What does that mean? It means we can volunteer. I'm going to tell you, I'm a little bit salty. There were not many people that stood up on the Make a Difference Day volunteers when Pastor Clark asked everybody to stand. there were a lot of opportunities. We had one place where only one person showed up. We had some people that signed up to volunteer to go, and only one person showed up. So that's a little bit of a black eye this morning. So I'm going to give you a little spiritual spanking here this morning about that. We're called to step out and volunteer. Now, I know there's some of you who've been volunteering longer than I've been on this earth. Some of you are volunteering everywhere, and I appreciate that. But there's some that could be. So this morning, I would ask you to look into your heart and do a little business with the Lord and ask him where he would have you to volunteer. You know, the Lord uses me, and it's because I volunteer. I volunteer every day. I wake up in the morning, and before my feet hit the ground, I say to the Lord, you know, I want to see clearly where you are today. And please give me the privilege of being in on some of those things. Now, notice what I just said. I don't get up and say, God, please bless what I'm doing today. I get up and say, help me to do what you are already blessing today. It's not God working on Pastor Paula's plan. That's not going to accomplish anything, and Lord knows it won't last. I'm working his plan. His plan is an eternal plan. His plan is the one that lasts. Step out on faith, like Isaiah did, the great prophet of the Old Testament. Isaiah 6:8, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? There's the word again, send. Who will go for us? And I said to the Lord, here am I, Lord, send me. If you want God to use you, if you want to live life to the fullest, all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm in. In fact, here's your second challenge for the morning. I dare you to pray the most dangerous prayer that you can pray. The most dangerous prayer that you can pray is only two words, and it's this: use me. You tell that one to God, and you better get your boots on, because God is looking for people he can use. We need to have the same attitude as David, as he had in Psalm 67. He said, send us around the world with the news of your saving power and your eternal plan for all mankind. That's the attitude. Send me, like Isaiah said, the great prophet of Israel. So I pray that people say yes to God. I give so others can go. I step out on faith myself, and then I go where I can now. Maybe you can't go overseas, but you can go somewhere, and you can go somewhere now. That's personal peace. That's local peace. We live in a county where there is needs all around us. People are hurting, people are dying, people are bleeding, people need help. We literally have hundreds and hundreds of ministry opportunities in a very short square mile radius right around this church. Now, like I said, we have two opportunities out there. The other was the Christmas tree that Leah mentioned. Partnering with the Good News Ministry, a ministry born out of this church, a ministry that Fred Marks has beat the drum for years, and now Roy Denham has taken up the mantle. We are going to adopt those kids and make sure that they have a Christmas. Now, maybe funds are tight for you, and that's okay. But maybe you have the spiritual gift of gift wrapping. Now, I don't have that spiritual gift. I have used gift bags, ever since they did that for me. I stick it in a bag and feel like I've done something. but maybe you have the spiritual gift of gift wrapping. Well, guess what? That's 100 names on that tree, and all of those gifts need to be wrapped. Come in, help gift wrap the gifts for the kids. That's a wonderful way to give back. Maybe you're a baker. We could use some cookies for the Christmas party. Maybe you could make some sandwiches. Maybe you have a ministry. Maybe you can sing and can come in and lead some Christmas carols for these kids. Maybe you have the spiritual gift of partying. I'd like to meet you if you have the spiritual gift of partying. I'm a partier myself. There's all kinds. You don't even have to leave this building a lot of times to be a blessing. Go where you can, do what you can with what you can right now. There was a guy once who was really struggling with some personal demons in his life, and Jesus helped him get his head screwed on straight, helped him kind of get his act together. And he wanted to follow Jesus on to the next town, and Jesus told him, no. You see the story in Luke 8. And in Luke 8:39, Jesus said, you go back home and tell people how much God has done for you. So the man went all over town telling how much Jesus had done for him. You know, family, maybe that's what God is saying to some of you this morning. Maybe you need to go back home. Maybe you need to tell people on your campus or in your school or in your business or in your neighborhood, if you live in a neighborhood. Maybe you need to tell the people around you. You need to tell them the good news. The last verse on your outline this morning is 2 Timothy 4:5. And 2 Timothy 4:5 says this, work at bringing others to Christ. Why? Because they'll experience his love, experience his forgiveness, experience his peace, experience his purpose, experience their past forgiven, a purpose for living. All of these things are what God is offering to them. And by the way, that's our memory verse for this week. You know, each week we've been memorizing a verse from the Bible. Has anybody memorized all the verses? Okay, don't be shy. Has anybody memorized all the verses? Okay, we're killing ourselves every week. Is anybody thinking about the verses? Did anybody get a cheat keychain and a bookmark? Okay, see me after church if you didn't get a keychain or a bookmark so that you can learn the memory verses. But we'll work on this one this week. We're going to say it aloud together. We're going to say where you can find it. We're going to say the address first, 2 Timothy 4:5. Then we're going to say, work at bringing others to Christ. And then we will end it with the address, 2 Timothy 4:5. Okay, so can we do this? As a group, it's just a couple of words. We're going to memorize. This is going to be the thing that we take into this holiday season. 2 Timothy 4:5, work at bringing others to Christ. 2 Timothy 4:5. One more time. 2 Timothy 4:5, work at bringing others to Christ. 2 Timothy 4:5. Thank you. All right. We're going to close with just a couple of things. How do I bring other people to Christ? How do I share the good news that God isn't mad, that he loves us, that he wants a relationship? Jesus didn't come to give us a religion. He says that I've come that you might have life, have it abundantly. You know, most people aren't really living. They're just existing. They get up in the morning, they go to work, they come home, they watch TV, they go to bed, they get up in the morning, they go home, they go to work, eat, go to bed, watch TV, maybe do a party on the weekends. And they think that they're living. They're not living. just existing. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Not religion, life. A relationship. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear God, what we've talked about today is really the subject dearest to your own heart. You want people in your family. You know everything about us, and you want us to know you. It's the reason you created the universe. It's the reason you sent your son to die for us. It's the reason you have never made anyone that you don't love. You've never made anybody that you didn't have a plan and a purpose for in their life. So I pray two things. First, that you would keep us from being distracted by things that really don't matter. That we wouldn't waste our lives on stuff that isn't going to last. And the second, give us the faith and give us the courage to pray the most dangerous prayer in the world. Use me. I'm going to just for a moment be quiet and let you talk with God. It really doesn't matter what you say. What matters most is that you're honest. If you're here this morning and you don't even know that there is a God, I implore you this morning to ask God to make himself real to you. And over time, he will. God never turns down anyone who is genuinely seeking after him. So just say something like, Dear God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. I want to know you. And if you love me, I want to learn to love you back. I want to take the first step of openness. And I want to pray this as sincerely as I know how, in the best way that I can. Do your business with God right now. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you that you have a good and perfect plan for our lives, one that is for our good and for your glory. Help us to have the courage to say, use me. And we say this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all his people said, Amen.